Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord, the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as the king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Holy and gracious God, it is good to be here. It is good to welcome the majesty of who you are. It is good to be in this space. It is good to be in community. And we pray, God, that your spirit would sweep across us and in us, that we might be changed, that we might come to know you in a new and different way. Amen. So one of the most iconic images from the moon landing is this, and this. I didn't realize it was going to be a larger than life up here when I got that picture, but you remember that footstep that we saw. It was 50 years ago in July, 50 years ago in July that the first man stepped onto the moon. Apollo 11 landed there, and interestingly, it was on a Sunday. It was a day of worship. And I just found that really interesting, and this step that was taken, that leads us into this discipleship series that we are beginning today. We're going to be talking about how are we in discipleship together? How do we walk in the footsteps of Jesus? You know, it's one thing to profess your faith in Jesus, to say, I believe in this, and that's very, very important. We need to say what we believe, but then the next part is you have to walk in the way of Christ. You have to follow in the footsteps. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this small steps and giant leaps, because footsteps, first footsteps, are really important. I think it probably felt that way to Neil Armstrong. You remember when he stepped onto the moon's surface that first time? He said, that's one small step for man. We all know it. It was 50 years ago that that happened. And many of you aren't even 50 years old, and you know it. It was just an iconic moment. But not everyone knows what the first meal eaten on the moon was. So Buzz Aldrin was also one of the astronauts in that mission. And before he went into space, he went to his pastor at his church, and he said, I want to receive communion in space. Well, the pastor can't go to space, and the pastor has to consecrate the elements, right? So they worked it out that the pastor consecrated these special elements that Buzz Aldrin packed when he went to the moon. And if you go back and you listen to the transcript of what was happening when he landed, when they all landed on the moon, the module landed on the moon, and Buzz Aldrin says, over the radio, he says, I would invite all of the people to take a moment to pause and reflect on what is happening, the magnitude of what is happening, and give thanks in your own way. And then there was a radio blackout for a while. And it was during the radio blackout that Buzz Aldrin took out those communion elements that he had been given. And he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who believe in me will have eternal life. And he opened up the package, and he poured the juice, and he received the elements on the moon, in space. Buzz Aldrin had worship on the moon. Buzz Aldrin was the first person to experience that moment of worship while he was on the moon. And you have to think about it, like, why was that so important to him? If you listen to an interview that he gave a little bit later, he says this. He says, "In the radio blackout, I opened the little plastic packages which contained bread and wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. And in the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine just circled around the cup." It was interesting to think that the first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food ever eaten on the moon were communion elements. Buzz Aldrin had church on the moon. Why would he do that? Why was that so important to him? Why would he go to all of that trouble to take that to the moon? You all know, like when you pack to go on vacation or to go on a trip, you pack your car and you pack everything, and then at the last minute, so especially if you've traveled with children, at the last minute they come out and they say, "But I want to take this, I have to take this, and I have to take this, and can you put it in the car?" And you throw a few things on top if you really have to. But when you're going to the moon, you can't really do that, apparently. So everything that was taken to the moon, everything that was put in that spacecraft was a decision that they made. If you've ever been to the Air and Space Museum over here, you can see an exhibit on it and you can learn that. But they said, "We will take this and not this, we will take this and not this." Everything had a purpose, everything had a reason when they went to the moon. And so for Buzz Aldrin to come and say, "And I want to take these as well," they made a conscious decision. What was it that made Buzz Aldrin say, "This is critically important"? I think it's because he understood that we are created to worship. We don't have to worship, but we were created to worship. All of the astronauts, maybe not all, many of the astronauts that have been into space have had this moment of the divine that many of them talk about. John Glenn, when he was orbiting the Earth, one of that first time, he said, "To look out at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God is, to me, impossible. It just strengthens my faith." An Apollo 14 astronaut, Edgar Mitchell, said, "My view of our planet was a glimpse of divinity." So when people pull back from their lives, when they get a fresh perspective on the world, and what could be fresher than seeing the Earth from space? But even when we get a fresh perspective on our lives and on the space that we inhabit, it leads us to worship. It's the same thing that happens when I go to the lake and I stand on the edge of the dock early in the morning and the mist is just doing this over the water and the sun is rising and the birds are singing and I feel the presence of Christ. I look at all that is around me and I see Christ in every living thing, and that's worship. It happens to me here too when I, in an evening, if you're here at sunset and you go into the fellowship hall on certain days, the sunset is beautiful. Like, we should have sunset watching parties here in the fellowship hall. The sky is pink and blue and purple, and it just shifts, and it's just this gorgeous display of God's handiwork. I also experience it in here, in this room, when the band is singing a song, when you're singing a song, when somebody is praying, when I am sitting in the silence. There is a moment of worship that happens because that's what I was created to do, and I want to open myself up to that. So this week, we're going to talk about worship. And why is it so important? Why is it that we come, and we want you to come, and we tell you to come, we kind of hound you to come week after week after week, because we think it's critically important. A key to the discipleship path that we are walking is to make that experience of worship an ongoing aspect of our life, not a once-in-a-while aspect, not a let's-go-on-vacation-and-experience aspect, not a couple times a year, not a once a month, but an every week experience. We want it to be what informs our weekly life. So, you know, we were made in the image of God. If you've been here at all, or if you haven't, The book of Genesis says we are made in the image of God. And when God created the universe, when God created the stars and the sun, God looked at it, and what did God say? It was good. Everything that God created, God said, it was good. And that's in us, right? So when you stand and you look at the stars, it was good. And then he created humanity, right? God created humanity. He created all of us. And then what did God say? It was very good. So you're very good. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are very good. Do it online too. You are very good. It is an important thing. So I can only imagine that the astronauts, created in the image of God, go to space and they look out at the stars and the moon and the earth and they think, this is good. But then I think they probably think something else. I think they think this. I am very small. Can you imagine being in a spaceship and looking at the Earth and realizing how small we are? We are very tiny compared to the rest of the universe. And I think that that is an experience of worship. It kind of right-sizes us. It makes us become more of who we are. When I look at this image from space, I'm just astonished at what God can do. It's a moment of worship, and it's important. So what is waiting for us in worship? Why do we tell you to come? Why do we ask you to come? Why do we go to all the trouble of putting together music like you just heard? They spend a lot of time on that because they believe it's important. So one of the things that's waiting for us is presence. It's God's presence. When we come to worship, we have this unique opportunity to experience the fullness of God. Individual worship is really important. When I stand on the lake, that's really important. But when we come together, we call this corporate worship, which is an odd term. But it is a corporate, it's when we all come together. Even if you're joining us online, you're a part of this. We come together, and it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or 8 minutes or 8 seconds. You can come and experience the presence of God. We don't always understand it. We can rarely explain it. But if you will come and open yourself up to that, you will experience that. The author of the psalm that you heard read this morning, it was Psalm 29, and it's this psalm about a storm that it comes over Israel, and it just wreaks havoc over Israel, and then there is a calm at the end. And it's this image that God is over the storms of our life. And in the psalm, the psalmist uses the name of the Lord 18 times in 11 verses. He thought that was important. Let's look at that psalm. Ascribe to the Lord, you have, here, read this with me. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord, glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The psalmist understood how important it was that we knew God. So why is that so important? I think it's because we need to know we're not alone in this big universe. I think when we stand and look at the stars, or we come and we sit in here and we look at the cross, we are very small. But we need to know we're not alone. And that's what the presence of God does in worship. Walter Brueggemann is a biblical theologian. And he wrote a book about the Psalms. And in the book, he calls this psalm, Psalm 29, and other ones as well, he calls it a psalm of new orientation. New orientation. Can you say that? New orientation. Because what he's saying is that God will come meet you in worship and take the chaos of your life and turn it to a new orientation, if you will allow that. And chaos comes in many forms. It might be the chaos of a relationship, the chaos of an addiction, the chaos of grief. Chaos comes to us in so many ways, and we can bring that in worship. And what we pray is that the presence of God will turn that chaos to a new orientation so that we can be the people that God created us to be. Whatever chaos our lives hold, worship is a place that we can come and allow God to minister to it. You might call it peace. You might call it hope. But there's something about worship that when we allow ourselves to really enter that experience, we can have this holy space. Some of you know that in the past, I suffered from a deep clinical depression. It was terrible. It was this experience of darkness. It felt like I was in this mist of swirling darkness and that at any moment it was going to come and close over my head. It was chaos. It was utter chaos. And I didn't know what to do. I wasn't sure if I could go on, and it went on and on. But luckily I had people in my life, people who loved me, and people who came alongside of me and said, "This isn't right. This isn't the way you were meant to live." And they had to do really hard work. I had to do really hard work. It was the hardest thing that I've ever done. But I got to work, and I went to see the therapist, and I took the medication, and I did all the things that I was supposed to do. I kept taking step after step. But during all that time, it felt so chaotic to me. And I'm sure it felt chaotic to the people around me. But one thing that I did all during that time of chaos was I would come to worship. And it wasn't in this space, but it was in a sanctuary like this, and I would come in those doors, and I would desperately look around for a place to sit where nobody could see me, which is hard in a worship service. But I would just slide into a pew, and I would sit down, and sometimes my family was with me, and I would just sit, and I would be in the presence of God. And there was something about entering the safeness of the sanctuary. Other people around me, most of them didn't know what was going on, except that I cried a lot. And I would come to worship, and I would sit, and I would cry, and I would think, oh my gosh, I can't do this. But somehow during the service, that just would wash over me, and I would be right-sized. I would realize that my chaos was not the only chaos, the only gigantic chaos in the world. My chaos was really just me, and it was small. And God was bigger. And God would help me with this. And so over time, I kept coming, and over time, God worked in my life, and I did all the work that I had to do, because you have to work really hard when you suffer from depression. But God could take the chaos and help me turn it around. Chaos comes in so many forms. I don't know what your chaos is. Some of you might have little tiny chaoses. Some of you might have huge chaos in your life right now. But what I know is that if you will show up week after week and sit in this space and allow God to minister to you, you will change. Worship was a part of my healing, a significant part of my healing. It was not pretty all the time. Like I said, I cried a lot. Sometimes I left early, sometimes I arrived late, but I kept coming, and over time, I got this new orientation, and the chaos that was a part of my life became a much calmer thing. Last week, I talked to someone who is in one of those chaotic times, and it was a woman, and she said to me, "I don't want to go to worship because I cry every time." And I said, "Oh, friend, that's what worship can be. A safe place to come and to cry or to laugh or to just be in the presence of God. It's where we can find this new orientation. I would hope this could be a place of no judgment. That if the person next to you is crying, you just hand them a Kleenex and let them go. And if the person next to you is smiling, you say, wow, I'm glad you're having a good day. Come as you are. The thing to remember is the presence we experience is because of the power of God, the power of God. Only God has the power to overcome disorder. You heard it in the psalm, that the chaos that was that storm just ripped through things. It was this powerful voice of God moving decisively and forcefully to undo the old order and bring a new order. Chaos to a new orientation. It was a storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And when you can experience that in your life, you have power that you didn't even know existed. In worship, we recognize God's power and recognize that we are not God. We don't have to fix it. We recognize that we are creatures within creation, not creatures over creation. We are creatures within creation, not creatures over creation. You don't have to fix everything. Worship reminds us that we don't have to be in charge. We can let God be in charge. We don't come to worship to build ourselves up. We come to worship to be in the presence of God. That's why we sing. That's why we sang that over and over today to write that upon your heart. I think that's why worship felt safe to me during that time. My problems felt huge, but I remember that God was in fact the Lord of the universe and the Lord of my life. Music can change us. And it can offer you a moment of worship. So this morning, the reason that Megan and the band are still up here is I've asked them to sing a song. And I heard, it's new, I just heard it a couple of weeks ago. And I said, let's take a moment in the middle of the message, in the middle of this talk, to focus ourselves on who God is. And so Megan and the band are going to share that, and then I'll come back.
The depths of the river.
The power of worship is understanding that God is presence, and the power is available for us each week that you come. The power of music can help turn our hearts to this new orientation. I'm just so grateful that they would come and share that with us. If we will open ourselves up to the possibilities in worship, there is no telling where we can go. Because the truth is, when we welcome God's presence and acknowledge God's power, when you understand that there is nothing to fear, that you are not in charge, that you are just a person in the universe that God created and loves dearly, when you understand that it is not up to you to be everything to everybody, when you understand that, then God says, oh, now I have some things for you to do. There are possibilities that you cannot imagine. When you can take on that power in the presence of God, then you are sent out to possibilities. And sometimes in worship, sometimes when you come to worship, you have a moment that is just quiet and beautiful, and it's soothing to your soul and calming to your heart, and it's lovely. And sometimes you come to worship and God like hits you on the head with a 2x4, and you think, what was that? But it's God saying, hey, you're ready. Go out into that world that is so hurting and take the power and the presence that you found here and take it out there. I don't know what God's calling you to do. God might be calling you and saying, hey, I want you to deal with whatever chaos is in your life right now, and you can do it, and I will be there, and you can just come here and people will love you. God might be saying, I need you to go serve at Hutchison Elementary School and be a pal. God might be saying, I need you to come every week and be an usher and greet people as they come in, because people come in here hurting and looking for something. I had a woman stop me after the 8 o'clock service, and she was just in tears. And I said, oh, remember, it's okay to cry. And she said, it's just that I don't know who God is and I want to. People come here looking for God, and you can welcome them in. There are so many things that you can do, and I don't know what it is, but the possibilities are endless, and it is important that we embrace them. That's the power of worship. So what am I asking you to do? In this path of discipleship, I want you to commit to come to worship every week, not every other week, not once a month. You know that people come 1.7 times a month, that's the average of worship attendance. Here's why the excuse doesn't work so much here is because we have services at 8, 9, 15, 11, and 5, and online. Like, we've got you covered. Every now and then, like, listen, you're going to be sick, you're going to have something you can't do, but if you will come week after week, you will be able to hear both the calm voice of God and the prophetic voice of God, and you will experience a power and a presence that you cannot ever imagine, and you will be equipped to go out there. Because what we are asked to do is to take this power. Do I have a picture of space? Look at what God created. Look at what God created. And look around you at what God created. God has power and wants us to take that and go out. Don't just sit here and absorb it. Take it out and use it. That's the possibility. The final verse of the psalm is a benediction. I have to go read what it says. The final verse says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Friends, if you will allow it, God will meet you here week after week, month after month, year after year. And you can experience healing and wholeness and possibility and prodding and pushing. But please come. Amen?